Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. I almost feel, recording here from Northside, that we're actually gathered together for a meeting with one another. And wouldn't that be wonderful? And God willing, we look forward to the day that we will be able to be back once again. But this morning, I want to consider just a few things from the life of David. And as we do, I often think of David, and he was one of my great heroes, particularly as a boy. Thinking of the time when he killed the lion, and he killed the bear, and then his great victory over Goliath. I can remember in Sunday school belting out, "Only a lad called David, only a rippling brook," and so on. And you know, the Word of God reveals many heroes, and does reveal to us this great man of God, David. And yet, the scripture reveals him, warts and all. We learn of many heroes in scripture. In some, as Joseph, there is no sin mentioned at all in his life, as with Esther, and again with Daniel. But so many of the others, great as they were, there were times of weaknesses, failures, and sins in their lives. But as we look at David's life, it's a life that is most fascinating in itself. He holds our attention. He captivates our imagination. And there are several incidents, as I've mentioned, in killing of Goliath, the lion, and the bear, that even many unbelievers know about. I like how Berkeley describes him in 1 Samuel 16 and 12, that he was of a ruddy complexion, sparkling eyes, and a handsome appearance. And with such a description, what kind of a face do you and a physique do you form in your mind? What did he really look like? Well, when we get home to heaven, we'll find out. But he was one of the greatest and most colorful of all Israel's kings. He is the son of Jesse and a descendant of Ruth, a Gentile, the Moabitess. After the death of King Saul, David began his reign, and when he did, he certainly ushered in a golden age for the nation of Israel. David was a poet, a musician, a warrior, a builder, an administrator, a champion, and even at times an outlaw. He was a peasant, he was a shepherd, but above all, he was a king. And these describe the various aspects of his life from his boyhood to the day of his death. He is the only one in all scripture who has the unique distinction of being called a man after God's own heart. But sadly, there is a dark side in David's life, for he was not perfect, just as you and I are not perfect as well. He earns the respect and the trust of the nation, but loses it in a moment of sensual gratification. We see him wavering, faltering as a king, a man and a husband, and as a father as well. Nothing is hid from this difficult period of his life with his sin with Bathsheba. All of these things are written, and we would wonder, why does the Lord reveal this dark side of his life? Well, Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, said, "Now all these things happened for our admonition." That is, for your instruction, for my instruction, so that we might learn from them and not make the same foolish mistakes. Only as he was a humble man before God was he a man of principle, and he has the unique distinction, the only one who is called a man after God's own heart. Yet in spite of his sin and in spite of his failure, God renews David, and David accomplishes much for God in his life. This is a life that was spent in God's presence as he was out on the hillside caring for his father's sheep. Those were profitable years in communion with his God and stood well with him all of his life. And it is in life that we are able to withstand the fiery trials that come into each and every one of our experiences. This is where faith comes into action. This is where truth comes into action. And it is only as we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God are we able to accomplish great things for God. But I do want to look as well from the beginning of his life as that boy caring for his father's sheep to the time that he comes to that experience with Bathsheba, and then later with Saul that we want to consider in 1 Samuel chapters 27 through to 30. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, which is a classic, and if you've never read it, I would encourage you to read it. If you've never read it to your children, read it to your children. Written by John Bunyan from Bedford Jail in England in 1678, where he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He writes about Pilgrim on his journey to the celestial city called heaven. Pilgrim, or Christian as he is called, is going along on his journey. He becomes discouraged with the roughness of the way, the heavy burden that he was carrying on his back, and he falls into the slough of despond or the bog of helplessness. There are two undesirables that join him. And I love John Bunyan, the way he describes the various characters in his book. Along comes Mr. Obstinate, you know, the stubborn, strong-willed type of a person. And he tries to reprove him. But then again, there's Mr. Pliable. He's the wishy-washy kind of a guy. And if white is black, he agrees. And if black is white, he agrees. You can never get a real answer out of him. And so David is there found in his bog of despond because of similar circumstances in his life. Saul was hounding him. Absalom had rebelled against him. And he falls into the bog of hopelessness as well. You know, it can happen in all of our lives, almost imperceptibly. And we find ourselves in a miry, muddy hole, really in the pits of life. Life is hard. We all have experienced hard times. The pressures are great. The world is pressing in on every side. And we have an arch enemy, Satan, who is seeking to destroy us and our faith in Christ. And what do? Sometimes we're like David, that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 27 to 30, and they're short chapters. I'd encourage you to read them, and we find how he flees into the enemy camp. And you know, when we get down like this, into this bog of hopelessness, we begin to lose interest in the things of God, don't we? And we lose interest in the Word of God. We make excuses as to why we can't attend the meetings. And we make excuses because of the pressures of life that are pushing in on us. All of us have pressures. All of us have problems. And we have our times of harassment. But when Pilgrim is in that bog of despond, of hopelessness, he calls out help. And who comes along? Well, he mentions Mr. Help. And Mr. Help reaches down with his hand and he pulls him out. He was sent by the good king from the celestial city. Mr. Help is a type of the Holy Spirit of God who reaches down to pick you and me up. And we need to return to the Lord. Though I forget him and wander away, still he does love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee. when I remember that Jesus loves me. You know, there's nothing wrong with us experiencing a dark cloud and difficult stormy days and nights. These are given in life. And remember what James could say in his little epistle, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various, or when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But as we look at this, it ought to concern us, how did all of these things happen in our lives? As I say, it's almost imperceptible at times. Or maybe it might be through some circumstance that deliberately hit us unsuspectingly. Someone said something, someone did something, and we got ticked off and turned off, and we've just wandered away. In David's life, there were many forks. He had many choices to make. And here we find that David makes a wrong choice. This wasn't the first time. It happened, as I mentioned, with Bathsheba and Uriah. But it resulted, this experience resulted in misery, in compromise in his life, and 16 months of disobedience. Where did it start? Well, look with me, if you have your Bible, to 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1. And notice what it says. And David said in his heart. There's where it all started. This was not a thought from God. It was a thought that was in his own heart and mind. And here we see David's lapse of faith. And you'll notice something. He continues on and says, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. I'm going to die because of Saul. He's going to kill me. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. Do you notice something with David? As he is speaking, he speaks of the weariness of his trial. He was being hounded and hunted and haunted by Saul. And he was just fed up with it all and says, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to go down into the land of the Philistines. So we find the weariness of the trial. But then you learn something else. There was the deception of his own heart. He said, I'm going to go down to the land of the Philistines. Where was Goliath from? The land of the Philistines. In fact, you'll notice that he goes actually down to the king of Gath, and he's in the very area where Goliath was from. So the deception of his heart leads him to a place that he rationalized with, but it wasn't the heart or the mind of the Lord. He never sought God. And then again, you notice there was the trickery of the enemy. He does this purposely. He brings him into enemy territory, to the very place, as I mentioned, where the giant was from. Well, there's the trickery of Satan. Peter mentions this in 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We're all fair game for Satan. He went after Job. He went after Pilgrim. He went after David. And he comes after you. And he comes after me. Unbelief causes us to look at the circumstances of our lives. And as David looked at the circumstances of his life, and Saul still haunting him and hounding him, he looks at those circumstances. He forgets the grace of God, the mercy of God, and he doubts the promises of God. He falters, he fails. The fear of man. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 29 and 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. William Cowper, in 1793, wrote these beautiful words: "Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." And sometimes there are things that you don't understand, things that I don't understand, and we need to be very careful that we don't make hasty mistakes. Wait on God. Wait for God. He is his own interpreter, and in time he will make the way plain. Because of his fear of Saul, David resorts to pessimistic reasoning. You notice he says in verse 1, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." But had he not forgotten something? There were two occasions when God delivered Saul into the hands of David. He had two opportunities, and you could look at them, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, a great chapter, and again in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 5 to 12, David had two opportunities to take Saul. I mean, he was right beside him. He took a piece of his garment. He could have pierced him through with a javelin, and Saul would have been dead. But he would not. His men said, "Kill him." David said, "No, I can't do that. He's the Lord's anointed." And God had anointed Saul to be the king, and he would not touch him, even though he knew the throne was slipping away from Saul and he would soon take it. And because of fear, he wasn't afraid of the giant as that young man in his teens, nor of the lion or the bear, but he's afraid of this godless king, King Saul. Because of this, he leaves his home. He leaves his own land of Israel and moves into territory that belongs to the Philistines, the godless people of that society. Whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved. And the first part of that verse, Proverbs 25, says, "The fear of man brings a snare." And there was this snare in David's life. It was the fear of Saul. It made him stumble. It made him trip. It made him go into enemy territory. But if he had only thought that whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. He wrote so many beautiful psalms prior to this occasion. Surely some of those verses must have resonated in his heart and his mind. Did he really think of those things? Sadly, when David left, he didn't go alone into the Philistine territory, but others followed him. There were 600 men. And you know, when you get away from the Lord, or when I get away from the Lord, or when we go astray in our pilgrim walk, others are going to follow. Sometimes it will be our children or our wives, and perhaps others in the assembly, and we may be stumbling our young people as well. But David, moving into the Philistine territory, he was developing a false security. Notice what he says in verse 4, "And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he," Saul, "sought him no more." David, however, is in the wrong place. He is out of the will of God. He is away from God, and he has compromised his values, his principles, and his relationship with the Lord. David is now the pawn of Saul, really, in one way, the pawn of the Philistines, and the pawn of Satan as well. The Philistines stand for a carnal religious system that is opposed to God and under the control of the enemy. And so now David fights against his own people. A very sad commentary. Notice what it says in chapter 28 and verse 1. "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gather their armies together for war to fight with Israel. Yeah. So here he is, enemy territory. The Philistines are going to fight with Israel. And Achish, the king of Gath, said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servants can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Wow. Here he is being deceived, and now he's moving into an evil, dastardly work, fighting against God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the nation that he would take control of in just a few chapters as you come into 2 Samuel chapter 1. And notice what it says in verse number 10 of chapter 27. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made arrayed today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of these other places." There were the raids that he was already involved in. You know, it's really sad, because often a child of God can get away from the Lord and can abhor the people of God and resist them and fight against them as they ought not to be doing. And so it is that David is doing something that he never expected or thought he would do. But remember, God was still at work. He was at work behind the scenes. And God works on the Philistines. And you begin to see how there is that distrust of David that's developing. Notice in chapter 29 and verse number 4. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him, that is with David. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands'?" So we find that the princes of the Philistines become angry with David. But not only that, they are remembering past victories that David had against them. And they remember the song that was sung by the nation of Israel: "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." There was fear in their hearts. And so God works on David's heart, and he becomes disillusioned, and he becomes so deeply distressed. And notice what verse 8 says of chapter 29. So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And David is in a very tight spot. He's been faithful to Achish in going out and fighting against his own people. But the princes begin to develop distrust in David, fearing that he might turn with the 600 men he had brought and fight against them. And here we find, in this darkest hour in this man's experience, that this is always the time just before the dawn of a new day and a new light. Howard Hendricks, for several years, was the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys. And one time in the 1990s, he was in the locker room after a practice session. Most of the guys had gone, but one fellow was sitting alone by himself. And Dr. Hendricks went up and sat next to him. And the young guy looked at him and he said, "Doc," he said, "I can't tell my friends from my enemies." He then related how he had just been swindled out of $75,000. And he continues to say, "It would be wonderful if I had a friend whose primary concern was not my number, my statistics, or my name, but just me. Don't you hear the scream from the heart of that young man? Who could he trust? Who could he rely upon? And often in our times, we feel that too. And there's a scream comes from our heart in our despondency. Whom can I trust? Well, you can trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and listen to the promise. He will direct your path. He will make your way straight. No wonder he sunk in depression. Look at verse 1 of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved or bitter, every man for his sons and his daughters. And then we read these words, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This was a time when he realizes the foolish mistake he had made. But in his extremity, he realizes that God is still there. God had not forsaken David, even though David had forsaken the Lord. You may have forsaken the Lord, but I want to say he's not forsaken you. And he invites you to return to him and come into fellowship with him once again. I love David's Psalm 18, verses 4 and 5. It was written by David on the very day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul. And in verses 4 and 5, it says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented or confronted me. You see, God was working. And David realizes this, the psalmist, and he wrote in Psalm 34 and 18, the Lord is near unto them who are of a broken heart. And when David saw and heard the voices of those weeping and his two wives who had been taken captive, verse 6 says, now David was greatly distressed. But man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. He was in the slough of despond. But Mr. Help, the Lord himself is there. And he grabs David and he begins to pull him out. Psalm 46 and 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And what do we read in Psalm 30 and 6? I love this verse. But David strengthened, the margin says refreshed, encouraged, fastened himself in the Lord his God. And so here is the distressed man. What does he do? He fastens himself. He encourages himself. And that's exactly what we find in verse number 6, the latter part of chapter 1 Samuel 30. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Take hold of God. season. Repent of your sin. Return to the Lord, to your God, who will abundantly pardon and bring the joy and refreshment to your heart again. How can we do as David did? He remembered what God had previously done in his life before he was away from the Lord. He reflected on the faithfulness of God as he saw his victory over Goliath and the Philistines on many occasions. He reflects on the two times that he had Saul in his hand and the Lord had protected him from Saul. He remembered to keep on worshiping and working. And so this is the first time that we read these words. David strengthened himself in the Lord in 16 months. Long months. Disappointing months. Wearying months. David's heart is broken, but he's returning to the Lord. The man returns to his sanity, to communion with God, and to restored fellowship. He restoreth my soul, he wrote in Psalm 23 and 3. He is the God of forgiveness. He is the God of recovery. And he longs for you. He still wants to go along the journey with you. You know, I have this little thing from Oprah Winfrey. And she wrote and said, lots of people want to ride with you in the limo. But what you want is someone who will take the bus with you when the limo breaks down. And it may be nice to have the limo, but when the limo breaks down, you want someone to ride with you in the bus. And you may be away from the Lord, riding in your limo, we might say, but it's breaking down. There's one who will bring you back. He'll get in the bus with you. He'll carry you along. He wants to restore you. It's the Lord Jesus. Just turn to him. And I invite you to do so. If you've never come to Christ, come to the Savior this morning. Turn from death to life and enjoy communion, fellowship with God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of sharing a few thoughts from your word this day. And we pray that you would bless it to everyone who has listened to this message and will listen to it. Lord, we pray that it will bring glory to your name and blessing to the hearts of each one who hears it. Lord, just keep us and preserve us from going astray, from becoming downcast and despondent, for getting into the bog of hopelessness and wandering away from you. Keep us, Lord. Keep us cleaving yourself. Do bless the word of God, and we offer our thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.